Also want to encourage everyone who has just gotten saved. Some of you may have been saved for a few years. Some of you just may need to hear some basics about new believers. It's important that you get started on the right foot. Okay? Are y'all here with me? It's important that you get started on the right foot, because all you got to do, new believers, is look at some of the uptight so-called Christian people that you've been around in your life to find out what would happen if you start off the wrong way. So you want to start off right off the bat knowing who you are in Christ. Right off the bat, you want to start off understanding some spiritual disciplines so that you can work on your relationship, grow and develop in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have not been converted to the Christian religion. You have been connected to the true vine, the source of life, Jesus Christ, and now he wants to transform you and give you a purpose and destiny so that you can fulfill his call in your life. Amen. We got a baby to dedicate today. So bring the baby up. Hallelujah. Why don't you come up here with me, Pastor Stacy? Jermaine, you guys didn't have your baby yet, did you? Oh, no, you didn't. What? This is, you can see the baby. If she had the baby and I said, you're still pregnant, then I could see your point. Praise God. This is little Aaliyah, right? Mm-hmm. Praise God. We're going to pray for Aaliyah. And we're going to pray that God will save her at an early age, that generational curses and all that kind of stuff be broken from her life, and that she realize her purpose and destiny in Christ and start to fulfill her call. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we just dedicate to you Aaliyah. And God, before the foundations of the earth, her spirit was with you. And you just released her through her mom and her dad. So you've already got a plan and a purpose for her life. And so, God, we pray for health and healing over this child. The child has been born early. We pray that she be strong and be healthy and be blessed physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. That, God, that you would bless her parents, Lord God, that they create an environment that would be conducive for your moving of your spirit and touching of her life. And Father, we pray that she be set aside early in life, Lord God, that she would understand and receive the revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that she would receive him and be saved. And God, we pray not only that her life be changed, and that you would use her to do great things in cooperation with your spirit in the advancement of your kingdom in this earth, Lord God. We thank you for her, for we know that she is a gift from you to this world. And we bless you, little Aaliyah, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Congratulations. Amen. Amen. Well, God told me to just feed the hungry today. So anybody hungry for the word of God today? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We've been talking about on the subject of the Lord, our righteousness, and we're going to continue to do that. Did you guys enjoy last week's service? Bishop Jamie, it's good to have him here. Amen. All those words that were spoken over you, remember, hold on to those words by faith. Believe in God that you're going to see the reality and manifestation of those things. We've been talking about the Lord, our righteousness. This is going to be the third message in that series, trying to get us to really grab a hold of the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath day today. And how the Sabbath day, what that has to do with our righteousness and right standing with God. So just relax, because that's a tense subject in the body of Christ as it is, the Sabbath day, so on and so forth. But we're going to give you a revelation of it today. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The Word of God says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." They finished. "And on the seventh day," say the seventh day, "God ended His work," say His work, all right, "which He had done, and He rested," say He rested. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Let's go to the Gospel of John. Kind of keep your place in Genesis, which not that difficult, because we probably come back there. John chapter 19, verse 28. When you find that, say amen. Know that Jesus is being crucified. He is on the cross. He is in the last stages of that. And then verse 28, John 19, verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," say accomplished. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." He gave up his spirit. We started this series, we were going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And we saw there that the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah thousands of years before he ever showed up. The Christ, the anointed one, Jesus. And he said one of his names, his name will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Sitkenu is the name in Hebrew. Which is an amazing statement, because one, the fact that he's prophesying about Jesus coming, he's already put him on equal level with God, because he says his name will be Jehovah, the Sitkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So let's say it again. I want you to say specifically, Jesus is my righteousness. That's right. That means that your righteousness does not come from yourself. Your righteousness comes from God. And even in the old covenant, God was already showing us that right standing with Him was not going to come by way of your behavior. But right standing with Him was going to be a gift that He gave you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as simple as that sounds, we always seem to miss that. And even if we get saved under the understanding that I haven't done anything to merit this, I just receiving the gift of salvation, it seems like the foolish church in Galatia that Paul wrote to, we get this thing where we start thinking that we got to find a way to stay saved. Which makes no sense, that if you didn't have what it took to get saved, that what would make you think you had what it takes to stay saved? And if you got saved and then you got to turn around and stay saved, wouldn't you rather just not be saved? I know this is hard for some religious folks. Most religious folks can clear it out of here already, though, I'm starting to notice. But I know this is difficult for the religious mentality, because the religious mentality is rooted in self-righteousness. And so we want to feel like, because I don't drink, because I don't smoke, because I don't curse, because I don't watch rated R movies, because I don't do this, because I wear certain clothes, because of this, that, and the other, all of these things make me righteous. But the Bible says that your righteousnesses in Isaiah is like a filthy rag to God. That you will never, ever, ever do enough for God to say you can be justified and innocent before me because of all that you've done. It's just never going to happen. And so we find out that there was an exchange that took place when Jesus went on the cross, because the Bible says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible's always talking about in God, in Christ, in him, that through my relationship with him, God credits me with right standing with him. I mean, how, my goodness, how much better can it get than that? Now, what you have, this relationship that you have with the living God through Jesus Christ that we call Christianity, is not some world religion. And so we get this mentality that, like other world religions, that you can choose to be a Christian, or choose to be a Muslim, or choose to be a Buddhist, or choose to practice Hinduism, or whatever it is that you want to practice. And all of that stuff comes down to one thing, humanism, which is you being your own God. This is not about choosing a religion. You got to get that American mentality you got, that where you can choose everything, and we love democracy, and that's all great, but the kingdom of God is a theocracy. It is not a democracy, and God's not waiting on your vote. God is holding everyone accountable for their sins. Everyone on the planet that is born and commits sin is under the judgment and the wrath of God at that moment. And it's all because one man, Adam, sinned. But because that one man sinned, God levels the playing field, and he'd already decided from the foundations of the earth that he was going to send his only begotten son. And his only begotten son would fulfill his law, all of his righteous requirements, and then he would take the judgment and the penalty of all mankind's sins, past, present, and future, and then God's wrath would be appeased upon the cross. It's a replacement. It's what you deserve. It's what I deserve. It's what all mankind deserve. But his son, the only one that could do it, it had to be a man that did it. And no normal man could do it, so it had to be God that did it. 100% God, 100% man, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God satisfied his own wrath and fulfilled his own law and took his own judgment so that you could receive his mercy. And what we got to learn to do is to be trained in our righteousness, to learn how to walk in our righteousness, to be clothed in our righteousness. And what we will, I'll show you probably the next time, not after Christmas, I got to preach a Christmas message for all the people who normally don't come to church. So after that, after we do that deal, then we get back to the series on righteousness, and we'll talk about good works. And when the Bible talks about works, it's talking about the godly things you do and the ungodly things you do, the right things and the wrong things, your behavior. And good works is what God wants us to do by the power of his Holy Spirit. But the good works we do before man so that our Heavenly Father can be glorified. And it's by his Spirit. You can't even take credit for it and say it's because I'm just so righteous and holy. It's because you depend upon the power of the Spirit of God that you're able to even live a righteous lifestyle. And so not only does God credit you with righteousness right off of the bat, right standing with him, which takes the pressure off of your shoulders of trying to earn a way to have favor with God, because his favor is unmerited and he just gave it to you. He captured you in his grace. But on top of that, he's saying, now I want you to live a righteous lifestyle. You're already righteous. So don't be living it trying to figure out how to stay righteous, become right. You're already righteous. You're clothed in that. But now I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And by the power of my Spirit, as you yield to Him, He will equip and empower you to live a righteous lifestyle so that the world can look at your change of lifestyle. And when they get curious about what happened to you, you can tell them about Jesus and the same grace that you were in prison to. You could tell them you can be locked up in His grace with me. If you don't understand that, you're going to be a frustrated Christian. I've talked to believers that have ended up going to churches that they get saved. Some preacher somewhere told them how all you needed was the blood of Jesus. And they said, well, how luck. Thank goodness for that, because I've been living like, oh my good, I've been living like the devil himself. So that's good news. That's good news. And they get saved. And then the first thing you start doing is telling them, now you better make sure that you live right so you can keep what you got. You know, that's this story. This is why I always go long, because I always think of something that I didn't write down. But there's this story about Lazarus and Catherine. And Jesus, you know, he goes to Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus has been dead for like 4 days. And the Jews believe that his spirit was gone after 4 days. He was dead to the place that his body began to stink. And he told them to remove the stone. And he says that I am the resurrection. And I am the life. He says, something's dead in me, it can live. And so Jesus speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth with his gray clothes on after 4 days of being dead, and he's alive again. Now, the picture, obviously, is of the born-again believer, because you are born dead in your sins and your transgressions. And that when you are born again, you have come to life again in Christ. You're born again from death to life. And so now Lazarus is alive, and there's a story of him sitting somewhere eating and with Jesus, and he's just relaxing and feasting and enjoying the fact that he's living. And it said the Pharisees were there, and they were trying to figure out how to kill Lazarus. Now, Jesus then called him out of death to life, and the Pharisees trying to figure out how to kill him again. Well, the Bible says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So even though you've been given life in Jesus Christ, the letter of the law will kill you again. And so what we do is we walk out of a tomb, and people are excited about Jesus, and people are on fire for Jesus. And then the next thing you know, you get around some uptight so-called Christians that's walking around like a curtain rod they swallowed it. Like a curtain rod they swallowed, and uptight and all tense and frustrated and trying to tell you how to be corny and dorky and trying to take your personality from you and trying to make you come to church someplace that's as boring as all get out, and you're fighting just to stay awake, and they put all that on you, put a dress code on you, put all the rules on you, put all the laws on you, and before you know it, you as dead as you were when you was in sin. At least you laughed and joked more when you was high and drunk. At least. So now you go to the average church, and I've been high and drunk. When I go to the club, wasn't nobody depressed up in the club. When you went to the honky-tonk bar, wasn't nobody depressed when they was line dancing and doing their thing or whatever. Everybody was enjoying life. Everybody was all excited. But because they was high, they drunk, they whatever they were, and then you get in the church, and we supposed to have joy unspeakable, and you see people sitting there, barely awake, frustrated, mad, broke down, defeated. What in the world would I want that for? Now, if I was one of them preachers and you went to sleep, I'd just let you sleep because I wouldn't blame you. But this ain't one of them churches. It's not more than my volume you ought to stay awake. This is not what it's supposed to be like. For us, we're supposed to enter into a rest. The reason, I'm going to change that sign, and I'm going to call it a Sunday celebration. Because when we come in here, we are celebrating. We are victorious when we walk in the door. What the reason it's so difficult for us to praise God is that people got to come up here and try to convince people to smile, convince me, because you don't know what you had. If you knew what you had when you got saved, all you have to think about the fact is what you used to act like, what you used to be like, and God, a holy God, had mercy on you by putting the suffering and pain on His own Son, and you'd at least shout hallelujah at least one time in the service. It's a celebration when we come in here. We celebrating the victory. We coming in here with the spoils. We saying we got control over our lives and over the devil. We saying that Jesus reigns and rules in heaven and in earth. We don't come in here trying to figure out what we got to do. The problem with myself and you and most of us is we don't know who Jesus is. We don't know who we are in him, and we don't know what we have because of him. If we knew what we had because of him, even on a bad day, we just have to remind ourselves of what we got. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a co-heir with God himself. But because that's not a reality for us, because we won't get in the Word of God so it stays a reality, in the presence of God so it stays a reality, in the house of God around other believers so it stays a reality, then your reality becomes what you see, what you hear, what you feel. I'll never understand, I do understand, but it still frustrates me, the believer. You say, and you don't have go to church nowhere. It ain't got to be here, but you don't go nowhere. That is evidence something's not connected. Even if you are saved, something ain't clicking, something ain't connecting, that you could be out of the house of God, out of fellowship with the saints, never hearing any preaching and teaching, walking around with everybody else that ain't saved, and somehow that makes sense to you, something's not connecting. Because if you knew what you had, you couldn't help but be in the house of God somewhere. You couldn't help but hunger and thirst for his righteousness. When I got for real saved, I would go to the Christian bookstore, and it was like a kid in a candy shop. That's when I used to look at. I felt like an out of body experience. I couldn't believe when I would be doing stuff myself that I was doing this. That when did something that would be so lame to me suddenly become something? I'm just all the books. Look, this was about that, and this was about, and I'm all excited. And then you ask my mother-in-law. I asked for 3 years straight. I think I asked for a new Bible. All I want for Christmas is a new Bible and my two front teeth. All I want is a new Bible, a study Bible with footnotes and references and cross-references. And while I'm asking for it, I'm thinking, man, you what? I couldn't wait to get home on Friday night, not to do some of the stuff I used to do on Friday night, but I'm in the Gospel of John and I'm on the 14th verse and I can't wait to finish it. And when it's happening, I'm thinking, this is weird. But that is what born again. I've been born again. I've been born again by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And now that I'm born again, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm connected to the true vine. And now I am a branch that starts to bear the fruit of the vine. I'm starting to be gentle and don't even know why it's happening. I'm starting to be kind and don't even know where it's coming from. I'm starting to love people I shouldn't have loved and don't even know how that's happening. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's called change. It's called transformation. And it happens by way of a relationship with the life source, Jesus Christ, not by you getting a bunch of laws and rules and legalism and denominationalism, because that doesn't change you. That just makes you worse than you were when you wasn't saved. Now, I said I was going to talk about the Sabbath day, and I took a half an hour and didn't talk about that at all. But when we see in the book of Genesis, we see that God, for 6 days, works. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, that word rest is closely related to the Hebrew word for Sabbath. And it is not just talking about relaxation from activity. It is talking about cessation from activity. That God finished everything, so he ceased from his labor. He didn't finish and say, well, I got to go back next week and finish up what I did. He still finished. He created all that he created in the 6 days, and on the seventh day, he looked at it and he says, it is very good. And so he rested. He ceased from his labor. God doesn't get tired. God just didn't have anything left to do. He was done.
See, the number man being six, the number of seven is the number of perfection and completion. So what God saw was complete perfection. Did everything that he needed to do, was nothing you couldn't improve on it. He created everything in 6 days, and he says, now that I've done everything that needs to be done, I look at it, I say, it's finished, and so I rest. And so it has to be the seventh day. So one of the things that you have unenlightened believers who would tell you, now the new Sabbath is Sunday. And Sunday is the Sabbath day. Some of you sitting here today thinking that you honoring the Sabbath day because you're here on Sunday. Sunday is the first day, so it can't be the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day is the seventh day. The seventh day is blessed. The seventh day is sanctified. The seventh day is Saturday. So you have certain groups like Seventh-day Adventists, and then you have Seventh-day Baptists. And they believe that you have to be in the house of God worshiping on Saturday because you are not honoring the Sabbath. And it's still part of the Ten Commandments, and nothing about the Bible tells us not to honor the Sabbath. And I say, I honor the Sabbath every day. And some of those same people sitting in church on Saturday thinking they honoring the Sabbath, they are dishonoring the Sabbath. Oh, we'll get to it. And so, you see, when God then makes it part of the law, the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then the whole emphasis is that when you will work and do all your work on 6 days, but on the seventh day you will rest, you will cease from all your labor. The seventh day. And nothing about that day was about worship. I'm not saying that they weren't worshiping God. I'm saying the emphasis God put on the fourth commandment was not about worship. It was about resting. Obviously, God wants to be worshiped every day. So he didn't sanctify it, set it aside, and say, on this one day you worship me and the rest of them ignore me. He said, the seventh day you're going to rest because you're going to remember that I worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day I was finished, so I rested from all my labor. So every time you work those 6 days, come the seventh day, I don't want you doing anything but resting in the fact that you're finished. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained, right? It's like this glass is a container, and the water is contained in the glass. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament is in there. It's in shadows, it's in types, it's in figures, it's in analogies, it's metaphorically, it's all these different things. That's why, for example, when you have to have for a sacrifice, you had to have for your sins a lamb, a male lamb without spot or blemish, and you had to sacrifice that lamb. And then when Jesus shows up in the New Testament, the prophet John looks at him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How is he the lamb? That's what the lamb in the Old Testament was talking about. I told you about the scapegoat, where you had two different goats, and the priest would lay his hands on one of the goats. One of the goats would be sacrificed. And he laid the hands on the other goat and transferred all of the sins of Israel on the head of the goat, and then let the goat run free in the wilderness, that Jesus is the scapegoat. Because Jesus is the one that ended up on the cross getting blamed for something that he didn't do that you and I did. And all of the sin of mankind was transferred on Jesus' head, and we get to be set free. It's all in there. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is explained. And so you'd always see the apostles, when they would start to break down Old Testament scripture, then they tell you what it meant. That it meant something. That the feast meant something. The festivals meant something. The days that operate on me. You look in the Bible. See, the problem is we don't know who Jesus is. If we knew how amazing it was that the Son of the Living God was here, that He dwells in us, He's all through the Bible. He's in Genesis to Revelation. The whole book is a bloody mess, and it's all talking about the blood of Jesus. It's all talking about how great He is, how everything's been fulfilled in Him, how the whole world's been reconciled to the Father because of Him. And if we knew that, when you read the Bible, you wouldn't yawn, but you'd be in there asking the Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I can see wonderful things out of your law, that I can see Jesus in it. So, it's the seventh day. And so, are we breaking the Sabbath because we're here on Sunday? You don't know, do you? Let's deal with the word day. Can we teach the Bible? The word day is the Hebrew word yom. And that word sometimes means a 24-hour time period. Sometimes it means a month. Sometimes it means a moment in time. Sometimes it means a year. And sometimes it means an unspecified duration of time. So some people say that God created the world in 6 days, and what they were actually saying is they say that it could have been 1,000. Because a day for God is like 1,000 years to us, so actually it could be millions of years, and that explains so-called evolution and all this other kind of stuff. But I submit to you that God created everything in 6 24-hour days, because He said then it was the evening and the morning and the first day, the evening and the morning and the second day. The evening and the morning suggest 24-hour day. But then when He gets to the seventh day, He's still resting. So the seventh day have to be an unspecified duration of time, because God didn't say, I'm going to bless the seventh day and turn around and pick it back up on Sunday next week. He was finished. It was perfect. It was complete. It was entire. All his work was done. There was nothing else that needed to be added to it or detracted from it. And so God entered into a rest, and He's still resting. So the seventh day is an ongoing perpetual day. Not just the two. Watch. Go to Psalm 118. Because some of you look at me like, a day? Well, a day is either a day or it's not a day. What do you mean about a day? That's what makes the Bible so interesting, is that it's the living Word of God. He's always breathing fresh understanding and revelation. Let's look at Psalm 118, and we'll start at verse 19. Are you there? This is a prophetic psalm. So the psalmist in verse 19 he's talking about Jesus in different areas in this psalm. Okay, he's prophesying about the coming Messiah. He says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness; I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." Now that's Jesus, because Jesus is the door. He's the gate. And the only way to enter into righteousness is to enter into Jesus Christ. And when you enter into Jesus Christ, you're righteous, so you can be righteous and enter in. And then verse 21 says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, who is he talking about? The scriptures make it clear that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And he says, "This was the Lord's doing." He's prophesying. "It is marvelous in our eyes." And he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." That's why I said we need to come in here like a celebration, because it's an ongoing day. He's speaking of a day when the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, would come. He would become your righteousness. And now that he's your righteousness, you can rejoice, because this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. And a bunch of people singing that song still working for righteousness. This is the day. I live in a time period. I live in a day that the Old Testament saints could only dream of, a day when the Son of the living God would die for our sins and rise again. And now I don't have to be under the law. I don't have to be under the Mosaic law, working and struggling and trying to find a way to be right with God. But I can rest in what He's already done. It's a day of rest. A day, a perpetual day. Now, we have people who judge you because you're here on Sunday. Has anybody ever run into anybody that's done that? They said, you're supposed to be worshiping on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. And you're not worshiping on Saturday, and it's displeasing to God, so on and so forth. Let's look at that a little bit. Colossians, chapter 2. Y'all have been looking for a while for Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 13. Just hang in there. You hanging in there? Okay, I'm proud of you. Glad that you're hanging in there. It says in verse 13, Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's talking about the Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments were the 613 different laws of the Mosaic Law. He says this was a handwritten code, and he's saying it was contrary to you. Because just as I told you at different times, if it's some red button up there that has no sign around it, most of you at best might look at that and go, I wonder what that's for, and not think about it. But the moment I say, do not push, and put arrows all around it, whatever you do not push, something inside us goes, I wonder what happened if I pushed that. Something about us that a code, a written law, stirs up something in your sinful nature. And so if the speed limit's 65, you might have been rolling 65 when it wasn't the speed limit. But as soon as they stuck a sign up there, you felt compelled to at least go 70. That's the sinful nature that is compelled to break the law. And so when God gave His rules, His regulations, His laws, it is revealing His perfect. His perfection and His holiness, but for me it becomes a curse. For me it becomes, it just reveals to me how messed up I am. I can't follow it. So the more you start telling people about following rules, the more it stirs up their sinful nature. So the scripture goes on and says, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did He nail to the cross? Okay, wait, take a deep breath. Let's focus. All right. He nailed the requirements of the law to the cross because Jesus fulfilled it. That means we're lawless. It means that trying to follow the law is not going to somehow make me righteous. I've been made righteous by faith, and now it is nailed to the cross. And now that the law is nailed to the cross, He goes on saying that having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now watch. So, verse 16, in light of everything we learned previously, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is who? So when somebody's judging me about whether I'm worshiping on Sunday or Saturday, they're judging me on Sabbaths. About what are you judging me about a Sabbath day? Because that was a shadow. I just told you about the Old Testament. The New Testament is contained in there. If you see my shadow, am I casting a shadow? So when you see this shadow, that shadow is not me. There's nothing about that. There's nothing about that that has any substance. It is showing you that I'm near.
I love it.
So the shadow is just showing you about that the person that's casting the shadow is close. But if you want a hug from Pastor John, you don't come up here and try to hug the shadow. What you do is go, since I see the shadow, he got to be somewhere close. And then you hug me because I'm the substance. And so new moon festivals and Sabbath days and what to eat and what not to eat. No, don't eat pork, don't eat beef, don't eat this, don't eat that. All this making you righteous, all that was a shadow that Christ the Messiah was coming soon. And now that he's here, I got the substance. So I don't have to try to honor him in a day, because a day is a day is a day. Go to Romans 14. It's a Bible study. Okay? We got to learn how to just be taught the Bible and not be all wound up because it's boring or whatever. Chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. This is Apostle Paul speaking again. Are you there? He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, does not he observe it? So, in other words, if somebody want to worship on Saturday, you worship from sun up to sundown on Saturday all you want to. That's your thing. If you're honoring God by it, so be it. No problem. But don't come judging me about me having to honor a Sabbath day because I got the substance. And because I got the substance, every day is a Sabbath day for me, because every day is God's day. Every day is the Lord's day. Every day he deserves to be worshipped. Every day he's first. See, that's that religious mentality that you adopt that's got you compartmentalizing your life between the real stuff and then God's stuff. So we shout and get all excited about the so-called God stuff on one day, and then we go back to the reality of our life. And so that's a religious mentality where you never know how to allow the Spirit of God to permeate every part and existence of your life. He talks to me at the job. He can talk to me at home. He can talk to me while I'm driving. He can talk to me through a television program, through a song, through somebody, through my child. I'm always aware and conscious of him because I'm constantly already celebrating every day as his day. And we can't get the average believer to come to a church building once a week without giving some coffee and tap dancing and doing cartwheels and giving you cotton candy if you show up, and I'll give you a high definition TV if you just come for a whole month. For crying out loud, people, if you recognize what you had in Christ, nothing material could ever measure up to what you have in him. And what you got to do is ask yourself, if it ain't this church, if I ain't your flavor, find somewhere that is your flavor. But you got to ask yourself, why is it so difficult for you just to sit in a service for an hour, a half, or hour, two, in one day in a week? Now, don't mess around. Start talking about another day in the week, because you done gone way too far now. Twice? You want me to sit down and have to open the Bible and think about God two times in the week? I'm telling you, when the power of God hits you, when the love of God hits you, when a revelation of who he is hits you, nobody has to tell you you need to be in the house of God. Nobody has to tell you to read the word of God. Nobody has to tell you to pray. You just do it because something on the inside of you is on fire and you can't be satisfied by anything other than him Should nobody have to tell you that? Should nobody have to beg you into it? Should nobody have to convince you into it? You got to ask yourself, because you can say somebody at church offended you. You can say it's because the preacher's hollering at you. You can say whatever you want to say. But at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, are you connected in a relationship or some lame thing you call Christianity? We are disciples of Jesus. I can't make that happen for you. That's why I call this church True Vine. I ain't trying to figure out how to go through a list of stuff that you're doing at home until you stop doing it. What I'm trying to do is to get you connected to the life source. You get connected to the life source and you start to become like the life source. You start to become like Christ Himself, God Himself. You think like Him. You're starting to function like Him. You're starting to operate like He operates. I think that's a miracle. And so you got to ask yourself, this is not about a day. A day is a day. So Sabbath day. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at this again. We're almost done. But we got to baptize at 1:30. So if we stop, you know, you just going to have time on your hands. You got to preach at least to 1:15. Y'all saying amen, but you like. I've been out there before when I be at church and some preacher be going, can you take some more? And you want to go, please, could you stop? The cold's coming on. But I go, yeah, praise God. So I know. Again, Jesus says, after this, knowing that all the scriptures were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now, they gave him the wine. Let's go to verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full, is what that means in the Greek. It is finished. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you have been, this is more Bible than you've had in a while, ain't it? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. You there? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. God finished because He had finished all His work and all He created. So He ceased from His labor. We are a new creation in who? He has made us a new creation, and the new creation is perfect and complete and nothing else that needs to be done to it to be accepted. So on the seventh day, we honor Him by resting perpetually because it's perfect and complete work on the cross. It is finished. That the whole time when God's saying 6 days that you work and on the seventh day that you rest, He's already telling you ahead of time that man will labor and labor and labor and labor to try to be righteous. Labor to try to be justified. Labor to try to be saved. He said, but after the time a man is over, I'm going to send a perfect one, a complete one, one that's already perfect and sinless, and then you're going to come into Him and you enter into His rest. Some of you look still confused. Some of you, all the time, are walking in condemnation because you're not good enough for God. Some of you won't participate in the things in the house of God because you don't think you're good enough. Some of you won't start a ministry or do whatever it is God put in your heart because you're still waiting for yourself to be good enough. Then the whole time, the work is complete. The work to make you good enough is done. And if we'd accept that the work is already finished, I could stop working. See, Some of you may look at me and you may think, well, he's righteous today because I look righteous. Because I'm talking about the Bible and I'm the pastor and all that, so I must be righteous. And you think about what you just did last night, and you think by comparison, you couldn't possibly be as righteous as me. We all as righteous as each other. At the day you got saved, all of you new believers, hear me. At the day you received and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you became right with God, and you'll never be more right with God than that moment. Because He made you righteous in Him. So religiously, a day, a Sabbath day, is Jesus. Anybody disagree? Of course you do. But you're wrong. The Sabbath day is Jesus, because the Sabbath day was all about entering into God's rest. Watch this. The Jews, when they would practice the Sabbath, it began on Friday at sunset and it ended on Saturday at sunset. When Jesus dies on the cross on Friday, by Friday evening, Joseph of Arimathea asks for his body, takes his body, and at Friday evening, which is the beginning of the Sabbath, Jesus' body is laid to Matthew 28. I'm feeding the hungry. You hungry? I'm trying to get this up off your shoulders so you stop trying to work to be righteous and be a good Christian. Now look what it says in verse 1 of Matthew 28. What day did Jesus rise? Third day? It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began. This is when they went to the tomb. When did they go to the tomb? After the Sabbath. Somebody say after the Sabbath so I know you hear me. After the Sabbath. Because Jesus finished the work. So he was laid to rest when Sabbath began, and after Sabbath was over, he got up because it was a brand new day. What does the number 8 mean for you Bible scholars? New beginning. Since it was the beginning of a whole new day, a whole new week, Jesus rose on the first day, and we have church on the Lord's Day or the first day because we commemorate His resurrection because it was a brand new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We live in a new day, a new beginning. We live in rest.
Yeah. Some of you still confused. It's going to come to you on Tuesday and you go, woo!
He's risen on the first day. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. So why would he rise up on the first day? Because he's the firstborn among the dead, and all of us rise because He's already risen. Now, when He went to the Father, what did He do? Did He go up there and start jogging? The Bible says that He is what at the right hand? What do you do when you rest? So since He had done it, He said, it is finished. And so He ascends to the Father. When He ascends to the Father, He sits down at His right hand because it is finished. The finished work of the cross is the revelation of the 21st century, because people like no other time before are going to begin to receive a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And when you see who He is, you'll see Him in Genesis, you'll see Him in Exodus, you'll see Him in Leviticus, you'll see Him in Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll see Him all over the place, and you'll realize how awesome He is. And then the next revelation that will hit you is, wait a minute, I am that in Him. Then the devil can't stop you, because you know who you are. When Eric Tim came, he come again in February, and he came and he painted that portrait, said, repaint Jesus. That's what we need to do in the 21st century, is we need to repaint Jesus to a new generation. A generation that has been tired of our lame version of Christianity. That all you've offered them is a bunch of religious, that the kids need more than to be dragging them to a youth group somewhere and teaching them the same old lame lesson or something. They need some life imparted to them. They need to find out that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real, that Jesus is real in their life, in their situation, and this cold, dead thing that we've been offering them is being rejected by the youth in droves. Most people grow up in church. By the time they hit 18, you don't see them again for 15 years, if that. Some of the people say they grew up in church, the worst sinners you ever find in your life. Huh? You think Snooki's bad? If you could find somebody who grew up in church and watch them sin, they sin on a whole nother level than the average sinner sins. Because they've been fed a bunch of religious nonsense, and all it did was feed their flesh. And so all of this, well, can I lose my salvation? You want to lose your salvation? Lose your salvation. I don't know how that's possible. But some of you mad because you've been working so hard to keep it and you want credit for it. I came every week. I volunteered. I gave my tithes and offerings. Yeah, that's what the Pharisees used to say. They used to go through the whole list of what they did and for why they righteous and put all their hypocritical stuff in the closet so nobody could see it. All of us got some stuff up in the closet. You might as well lay it out in front of God, because He's seeing the closet too. I learned early on, if I'm going to sin, I'm just going to sin. I ain't going to sin and make an excuse. I ain't gonna sin and try to hide it from God and try to paint it over, try to justify it. I'm just gonna put it before God, because you already seen it. And when Jesus hung on that cross, you already seen that thing that I just did. And I ain't making light of what I did. I ain't saying the consequences won't come. I'm saying that I'm forgiven. God, forgive me. I turn away from the thing and I keep walking with God, because I'm resting in what He's already done for me. So while you working to stay saved, I'm going to sit down. I'm just watch you go at it. Working. Trying to be good. While I just keep worshiping the one who is good until He changes me into Him. Does a branch strain out fruit? Does it connect to a tree and go, apples? Another apple. What does it do? Stay connected to the life source. And as it rests in its connection with the life source, it begins to bear the fruit of the vine. So how do we know what kind of tree it is? The fruit on the branch. How does it get the fruit? Staying and resting in connection with the life source. The problem with us, when you having trouble, when your walk with God is a trouble with your connection, your relationship. You know how easy it is to fall from relationship to practicing a religion? What happens to us from the time we passionate and crazy about God to the time 10 years later you check on that same Christian that was passionate about Jesus, and now at best they just walking around trying to go through the motions, working in the church, going home complaining and murmuring and talking about everybody, always got a better idea. That's what religious people do. Complaining is part of religion. You can't practice religion without complaining. It's just part of the deal. So it don't matter if it's T.D. Jakes up here, Charles Stanley, or little old me. The religious people are going to find a reason to go home and go, I can't believe that left shoe is left shoe. Had some dirt on it. That just distracted me the whole time I was in church. Why are they doing that? Why didn't they do it this way? They should do it that way. If you do it that way, they say, well, they should have done it the way they used to do it. And all it is you bleeding out your frustration and pain with the fact that life is dissatisfying and distasteful to you, and deep inside you feel like you displeased God. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you haven't displeased Him until you got up under the works of the law. I submit to you that when you think you're displeasing God, sometimes that's not what's displeasing Him. What's displeasing Him is when you walking around like you know you got it together and looking down on other people and bragging about the 17 things you don't do anymore and blah, 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 blah. It's some people, the stuff we come up with, the traditions we come up with. Do you know that the Pharisees, we already got 613 different laws in the Mosaic law. And then when it came to the Sabbath day, the Pharisees had 39 different types of work that you weren't supposed to do. So it wasn't good enough that you just couldn't work on the Sabbath. They had all of these categories of things that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do? Jesus performed 7 Sabbath miracles. That's what's recorded. Maybe He did more, but all He gave us was what was recorded in this word, and He did 7 Sabbath miracles. Do you think that He was trying to tell them, I am the Sabbath, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'm here to show you that everything is perfect and complete in me, so I'm going to perform 7 different miracles on 7 different Sabbath days to show you it's complete in me? So Jesus would on purpose heal some guy. And if the Pharisees didn't see the healing, because they get mad, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody, if they was here and they was in a wheelchair, and then I walked up and said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And then they got up and start walking, and somebody was like, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. That's how psychotic religion is. They're worried about their rule. We made a rule, and you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, and we mad. And so one time, one of the ones I love is that, I don't know if the Pharisees seen it or not, but Jesus heals this guy, he paralyzed, and then He says, take up your bed and walk. Now He knew the Pharisees was going to get all wound up, because this dude's walking around with that bed that he was laying on in front of him. They said, you're not supposed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. You know that you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ when religious people get uptight, frustrated, and unnerved, and don't want to be around you and tensed up. And some of the people that think that they're not religious are the most religious people you ever met in your life. Because they wear blue jeans and they wear t-shirts in church, and so therefore they're cool and they're not religious. Sure, you're religious. Because the fulfillment of the law is love. And we got a lack of love in the body of Christ like you've never seen in your life. We judge one another, point fingers at one another. We stand up in the pulpit and try to prove how, because I'm Baptist, I'm better than the Pentecostal. And the Pentecostal don't even think the Baptists say, because the Baptists ain't spoken in tongues. And then everybody point fingers. Everybody know the Catholic's going to hell. And everybody point fingers at everybody. And how does that please God in you? When there's people out there high. There's people out there that's sick. There's people out there who are abandoned and empty and lost. And these are the people that Jesus wants to touch. Because just like when He walked the earth, He always showed up around the people that the religious Pharisees didn't even want in the synagogue. What made Mary, who cried at Jesus' feet, washed Him, His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, that some say she was a prostitute. I don't know if she was a prostitute or not. The Bible doesn't say. But whatever she was, The Pharisees, when she showed up, said, if he were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is that is touching him, that toucheth him. They would know. What was it, I always think, about Jesus that the religious folks of his day could reject this woman, but somehow she knew she could come to him. And she could lay down and cry at his feet and clean him with her hair, and she could love him and she could adore him. What was it about him that made people think that when everybody else made them, when religion made them feel unwanted, what was it about Jesus that made them feel welcome? Now, what the church has to ask itself is, if that is Jesus and we are here to represent him, and if we feel with the Spirit of God so that we can represent him, why aren't our doors flooded with people who are rejected, people who sin, people who have got all manner of hang-ups and issues? Why do they feel like they can't come through the door without being judged? When you at home doing some of the same stuff they do, don't let me mess around, slip up and curse out here. Half of you will leave the church, and you cursed on the way to church. Got baptism, so I got to stall. Let me show you one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Must be like some type of religious spirit or something somewhere in the atmosphere. Because I hate it. I hate it. Since I was a little boy, I hated it. I hated church. You know what I'm saying? The thing I liked about church the most was the singing. And one of my favorite singers in the choir was drunk all the time. She was up there singing. But she had a dress on. Because she couldn't wear pants. If you came in there wearing pants, everybody lose their mind. But come in here drunker than a skunk, but as long as you got the dress code straight, you're good. Sorry, Daddy, because he's going to listen to this. Nothing personal. But I hate it. Since I was a kid, I would ask myself, I hated it. I hated getting up going. I hated it. I hated Sunday school. I just hated it. Sometimes I would be in a play or Easter play, and I had fun doing that. But for the most part, I'd sit there, and then this is what I grew up with. I ain't making fun of the style. I'm just saying they would get up, and they'd preach a whole message about the Red Sea. And so I listen, and they just be sweating and going at the Red Sea. And then Moses put his rod over the Red Sea, and it parted the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went down in the water, and they crossed over to the other side. And the more he went side, the more people shouted. The more he went ah, the more people shouted. And he could have just said, cotton candy and popcorn and popsicles. And people would have shouted. Then I have to go to school. Somebody trying to offer me some weed, and I'm trying to figure out if I can remember the message about down in the water. And it didn't help. I just hit it. See, I did. I don't know the Red Sea. I hated it. I hated with a passion. I hated church. I hate it because it's a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. It's a deception of the devil. It's a counterfeit that is put up before people. I mean, so people like Oprah can go in church and get around religious stuff, and the next thing you know, they become the loudest voice for New Age. Because of the misrepresentation. What are we teaching people? You know how many of y'all have come to me since I pastored this church sharing with me stuff you never felt like you could share? That's what I want. You've been sitting up under your roof doing something and hating that you're doing it, but locked up in bondage to it. And then you got to come in here and put a fake smile on it, thinking everybody sitting around you has got to be better than you if they only knew what you were doing, and so on and so forth. And the weight I see lift off of people when they can tell me, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. And I can say, well, where are your accusers? Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Because what power sin is the condemnation. Most of you, if you could flip a switch and never sin again because you flipped it, you flip it. We say right now, let me show you the switch. We run and trip over each other and flip the switch. So we would, that's evidence that you say because you don't. You got twins. You got Jacob and Esau wrestling inside your womb. And on Monday, you're doing the right thing. And then your born again man's in charge. By Wednesday, you back to doing that same thing that feeds your flesh. And you're fighting your struggle. But I'm telling you, if you keep resting in the work of the cross and never let the devil convince you you're not good enough, you go before God long enough and deliverance will come to you. Healing will come to you. Victory will come to you. But you got to get up out of religion first. Because all religious people are going to do is stone you. I hate it. Hate it when I was a kid. So I vow. I will never, never create an atmosphere that's a place I don't want to be. I don't want to create something. You know how many people got this works thing going and they call it serving. And do you know that serving becomes for some churches a god in and of itself? And it becomes a manipulative tool behind the guy behind the pulpit to try to get you to do everything you need to do to make them happy, rich, and famous. And then you under all that condemnation. Work, 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 work. Trying to be good enough when they ain't good enough. Ain't none of you good enough. I'm not good enough. But Jesus is good enough and He made us good enough. He made us good enough. You're looking at the wrong people saying these people are the standard of righteousness. If I could just be like them, and usually if they're not drinking, they're not smoking, they're not cursing, they're not this, they're not that, why don't you look at the person that's giving their life in Africa somewhere and sacrificing to feed somebody that's hungry and loving people that's unlovable and doing all, why don't you look at them for an example instead of some uptight person that ain't doing nothing but sitting in a pew talking about how they don't curse. So what? So what? What?
I'll show you this last scripture because we're all getting scared of me.
Verse 10. Hebrews 4, verse 10. Verse 9, actually. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There, are you there? There remain therefore a rest for the people of God. This is the New Testament. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. To enter into the rest of God, which is the finished work on Calvary's cross, is for me to stop working to become right with God. Because I rest in the reality I'm already right with God. Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And from the position of rest, the power of the Holy Spirit can equip me and help me to live righteously. To live righteously. But to live righteously, I got to first understand I am righteous. Because what do I always say? Dogs do not bark to become dogs. Dogs bark because they already are dogs. So you don't do righteous things to become righteous. You do righteous things because you already are righteous. Let's stand together. Get the Lord a hand clap.